This evening, I thought we would talk more about great escapes of the Bible. We've had a series going along those lines for a while, and I thought we'd look at some of the escapes of the Apostle Paul this evening. And let's turn in opening this topic to Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 through 6. Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 through 6. It says there, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" We're all familiar with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, at least I hope we are. He was an enemy of the church. He persecuted the church. He hated the church. But he really didn't know what he was doing. He thought he was doing the will of God. But when Jesus confronted him there on the road to Damascus and revealed himself to him as the Lord, immediately he changed his ways and he repented of what he had been doing and then turned completely 180 degrees around and started following Jesus Christ. This was Saul's first escape, if you will. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about this escape from his own self-righteousness. He says in verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And there is his first escape from his own righteousness. But you know, the Apostle Paul would go on to be a great servant of the Lord and preach the gospel in many places and find himself in some difficult circumstances and need, in fact, to escape many times more. And this sermon doesn't deal exhaustively with all of the escapes that Paul the Apostle made. But we're going to look at three of them this evening. First of all, his escape from stoning. Secondly, his escape from imprisonment. And third, his escape from shipwreck. And so we'll be looking at those three things as we consider great escapes of the Apostle Paul. First of all, we're going to look at his escape from stoning. And that story takes place in Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 through 21. Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 through 21. Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, and they had just healed a paralyzed man there. And the multitudes turned to Paul and Barnabas and said, they must be gods. In fact, they thought that they were Zeus and one of the other Greek gods come down into human form. I believe it was Mercury, or can't remember the Greek name of that particular god. But nevertheless, they thought they were come down in human form. And they then turned to the crowds and said, no, we're just men. We're men just like you are. There's nothing here, but we're going to preach to you Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Well, the Jews from the neighboring towns were in around that area while they were preaching. They came in and they turned the multitudes against Paul and Barnabas. And they took Paul outside of the city and they stoned him and left him there for dead, the Bible says. And as the disciples were standing around looking at the body of the Apostle Paul, And that must have been something to be there watching Paul laying lifelessly there outside of town. He got up and he said, let's go back into the city and preach some more. A tremendously valuable example that Paul sets for us there in that context. So he went back into the city preaching and teaching and made many more disciples. Escape from stoning. Now, first of all, we should note this, that Paul and Barnabas did what God had called them to do, and that was preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, Peter says that he, that is Jesus Christ, charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And so Jesus was proclaimed, he was preached, and really that's what God wants us to do today, preach Jesus, proclaim Jesus. Spread the word, plant the seed, as the Bible says so often. And Paul the Apostle also was appointed to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, there Jesus is recorded as saying to Paul, arise and stand upon your feet, for to this end I have appeared unto you, to appoint you a minister and a witness both of the things wherein you have seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto you. And so Paul also was one appointed to preach in the gospel. And that's exactly what he was doing. What about us? Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We are also commanded by God to go out and preach the gospel. It's not up to us to decide for someone else whether they're going to become a Christian. That's their decision. What is it up to us to do then? To preach the gospel. And that's what we must do. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planted and watered are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry, God's building. And so we then must be workers together with the Apostle Paul. But what happens when people oppose the message that we're out there preaching and teaching? We must believe that God will accomplish what he is seeking to accomplish. You know, God has promised us that he will provide for us if we need certain things within this life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we read, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That promise is for Christians, those who would seek the kingdom and God's righteousness. You put that first within your life and God says, I will take care of all these other things that you worry about from day to day. And so, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. God helped the Apostle Paul escape from stoning because he was doing the work that he had called him to do, and he wasn't finished with him yet. And so we need to be about the business of doing the Lord's work. And if and when we find ourselves worried about one thing or another, we have the promise of God to lean on, just like the Apostle Paul did. Another great escape of the Apostle Paul was his escape from prison. That's recorded in Acts chapter 16 in verses 16 through 40. And in that context, we see Paul is with Silas, and they go into Philippi, and they meet Lydia there, and they preach the gospel to her, and she's baptized. And then they have a place to stay now where they can make their base for preaching the gospel in the town of Philippi. And while they're doing that work there, they run across a young woman who has a demon. And her masters are using her to make gain from her demonic activity, and Paul casts that demon out of her. And so those masters become angry. because the Apostle Paul has taken away a source of revenue from them. And now they're going to put Paul and Silas into prison for doing that, even though he had done nothing wrong. Well, that night, as they were in prison, they were singing praises to God, and God sent an earthquake. And that earthquake rocked the foundations of the prison. It loosed the chains, it loosed the cells, so that all the prisoners were free to escape at that point. The jailer came in and was about to kill himself, and the Bible says that Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And so he walked in and then said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul then preached the gospel to him. He obeyed the gospel, and they were released the next day upon learning that the Apostle Paul was in fact a Roman citizen whose rights had been violated. Well, we see here that when we preach the gospel, it's going to conflict with the passions of men. Men desire things like wealth and riches and control and power over others. And when that is taken away from them through the gospel, a lot of times they get angry about those things. 1 Timothy 6 and verses 9 through 10 we read, "But they that are minded to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18, Paul writes this, "Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded nor have their hope on uncertain riches, but on God, who gives to all richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to share." The gospel certainly addresses man's relationship with his money and talks about how we ought to have our attitude correct in regard to those things. But the passions of men run beyond that into so many other areas. And the gospel calls us out of those passions and into self-control. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, we read this, "For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles," or the passion of the Gentiles, "and to have walked in these things." Listen to this list of passions: lasciviousness, lusts, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries. Now, what is the attitude of the Gentiles toward those who have stopped doing that? He says, "Wherein they think it strange that you do not run with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Oh, yes. Men who are totally submerged in their own passions are going to speak evil of those who do not run with them in the same passions. But that doesn't mean that you're wrong when you stop doing those things. In fact, just the opposite. It's the world that lies in sin, John tells us. And we as Christians have been called out of that. God is a holy God. He does not countenance all the evil that goes on in the world, regardless of who may commit it. He is holy, and we are called to be holy as well. And we see that when we're faithful to the Lord, and we regard holiness, and we seek to do what is right within our life, that God can then use us to bring salvation to others. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, we read, "But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which works in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." And Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Fear not the things which you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We are to be faithful to the Lord, And Paul and Silas were faithful, and the Lord helped them to escape from that prison because of their faithfulness. But then finally we see escape from shipwreck in Acts chapter 27 and verses 9 through 44. Here, the Apostle Paul is bound in chains, going to Rome in order to appear before Caesar because of his appeal for his innocence. And so they put him on a ship, and they take him across the ocean. And as they're going across that ocean, we see that they stop on an island called Crete. And the weather is looking bad, but they think that they can make the next harbor. And so they take off there, and in fact, an east wind comes up and carries them away. Paul warned the captain that if they voyaged, that they would incur loss. And they did end up sustaining a tremendous amount of loss of cargo on that voyage. But an angel stood by Paul, the Bible says, and assured him that none of the people would be lost as long as they remained in the ship. And Paul even has these famous words, "Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." And so they stayed in the ship. They finally ran aground on the coast of the island of Melita. But all 276 people who were on board that ship were saved. You know, one of the things we learn from this escape from shipwreck is that God knows the outcome of things that we don't know. And He's able to help us, you see, to see the future when we listen to His Word. Do we trust Him to help us to do that? Do we put enough faith and trust in God to commit our future to Him? That's really the question that stands before each one of us. In Genesis 16 and verse 13, there, Hagar had been cast out of Abram's house. And she didn't know what to do. But ultimately, God provided for her. And then she made this statement. Or then the Bible says this. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" You are the God who sees. That's how she described God. And when God had offered his son Isaac as sacrifice, he also acknowledged God as the God who sees in that context, or the God who provides. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So what is it up to us to do? To be obedient, to listen to God, to trust in Him, to put our future in His hands. In Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, it says about Jesus, "Though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." We can trust in God. We can put our faith in Jesus Christ. We can choose to obey and commit our future to Him. But we must act on that belief. We must act on that trust. We must order our lives in that way. Just as the Apostle Paul was obedient in that shipwreck, when the angel told him no one would be lost if you abide in the ship. And they obeyed, and they were saved. So many will be lost because they did not obey. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Except you abide in the ship, you will not be saved." Well, God delivered Paul. He delivered him from stoning, He delivered him from prison, and He delivered him from shipwreck. And God will deliver us also. Now, I'm not saying that God will deliver us from some unforeseen circumstance or some difficulty or from trouble, but ultimately, God will deliver us to heaven if we will be faithful to Him. That's the promise that He has given us. And that's what He has said will happen. We need to put our future in His hands. We need to trust in Him. and let Him order the outcomes of our life. Do you need to put your life in God's hands this evening by becoming a child of God through hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins? You can be a Christian this evening, putting your future in God's hands and walking with Him each and every day. Or maybe you need prayer to help you to do that this evening as a Christian. And tonight, many choose this time to ask for those prayers. And so whatever your need may be, we invite you to come right now and make your request known while together we stand and while we sing.